Thank you for joining Temple Baptist Church as Pastor Brady Martin preaches on a new series called One, where he shares one verse, one truth, to share with one person.
Some of you, as we were singing that song, may have felt like I did. As we were singing that song, that many of us go through storms. And maybe are going through storms right now, and that you've come in this morning filled with all kind of weight on your shoulders, with all kinds of storms around you. And that song beautifully captures that idea, that if in the middle of a storm you have the overwhelming peace of God, it's all because of Christ. So beautifully put. And that's where we were last week as we are continuing our series called One. If you're new with us, we're doing a series called One this summer where we're looking at one verse per week to learn one truth to share with one person. And we're challenging the church to memorize 10 verses this summer together. And so last week was that very theme, Philippians 4:6. I didn't want you to be anxious this morning, so I put the thing on the screen where you don't have to fill in the blanks. So, yeah, that's kind of a lame joke. All right, so do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, letting your requests be made known to God. Last week we saw that when worry comes, when anxiety comes, that we don't have to hit the panic button, but instead we can go to God in prayer, and instead of panicking, the peace that passes all understanding can fill our lives. So I want to encourage you, if you are filled with anxiety this morning, take it to the Lord in prayer, and he can fill you with peace that you don't even believe is possible at this moment. So last week, we focused on anxiety, and this week we are turning our attention, as we are celebrating communion and the Lord's Supper, our attention to the cross. At the end of the service, the service will culminate in this sacred meal. You see, Lord's Supper is not something Christians just do out of ritual or because it's kind of a neat little tradition. Our Lord Jesus instituted this meal to help us remember the gospel because he knew we would be a forgetful people. Just like the people in the Old Testament, we are quick to forget. And if not forget, quick to let it go to the back of our minds. Here's what I mean. This week, some of you are going to be on the lake. It's easy to let the cross go to the back of your mind. Some of you are going to be grilling out and barbecuing. It's easy for the cross to go to the back of your mind. Some of you are going to be out doing fireworks, and it's easy for the cross to go to the back of your mind. Some of you are going to be caught up into family drama, and it's easy for the cross to go to the back of your mind. Some of you are going to have financial problems. Cross, go to the back of your mind. It's easy for us to let everything in the world go to the front of our minds without remembering the gospel first and foremost. And so the Lord instituted this great remembrance meal to remind us visibly and with taste of what the gospel is. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to remember together the cross of Jesus. Of all the moments in human history, the building of the pyramids, I'm assuming none of y'all were around for that. Building of the pyramids, the exodus out of Egypt, Columbus rediscovering America, Magellan sailing around the world, the signing of the Declaration of Independence, which Nicolas Cage stole, you know. Neil Armstrong landing on the moon. Of all of those important events in the history of mankind, I want us to focus on the most important event, the most important moment in all of human history. This one particular moment matters more than those moments. In your mind's eye, I want you to go to this mountain in Israel called Calvary. This mountain on which Jesus died. I want you to picture this morning that old rugged cross where Jesus was nailed to the tree. I want you to picture those nails, the spikes, as they were driven into his hand, wrist area. I want you to picture the crown of thorns as it was pressed upon his head. I want you to see those who were around him mocking their creator as he was hanging there on the tree as they cried, "Is this the King of the Jews?" Do you see the ones who spat upon him? Do you see the two thieves hanging beside him? Do you see in your mind's eye the Son of God on the instrument of torture there on that mountain of Calvary? Ever since that moment, all of humanity has had to think, what does that moment mean? All of time is based on that, before or after Christ. Why then is the cross there? I mean, we can understand some religious self-help, but God on the cross dying? What is this about? And all of human history has to wrestle with that question of why. What's going on the cross? And I'm afraid that we get an answer in Sunday school because God loves us and he cares for us and all of those things. And I think, but I'm afraid that sometimes with the gospel, we get the Sunday school answer, the VBS answer, and that was good enough then, and that's great. But what we didn't do is our understanding of the gospel didn't grow up with us. We didn't go deeper. We didn't understand what it was Christ and Christ crucified that Paul is talking about. The mystery of the gospel. That it's the gospel is shallow enough that a child can wade in, but deep enough an elephant can drown. It's a child can understand it and theologians can marvel over it. And this morning, I want to encourage you to come and marvel at what God has done on the cross for you. Some of you haven't thought about that enough lately. You've thought about what Jesus did on the cross a long time ago, and you have kind of forgotten about it. Now it's kind of up to you, and you're doing your best, and you were saved when you were 9, and you haven't really thought about the gospel much since. I want to stop, and I want to say, listen, I want to tell you about how great what Jesus did on the cross is for you. It's probably even better than you think. And I want to tell you about it as we see it demonstrated here. And then when we respond, we want to respond with a celebrative joy because of what Christ has done for us. So let's remember and let's celebrate together. And we're going to see Paul answer that question of why. Why the cross? Here in 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul writes, "For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Man, what a phrase. These few words are a beautiful summary of the whole gospel. Jerry Bridges once said, well, if I was on a deserted island and I could only have one book, I'd want the Bible. And if I could only have one book of the Bible, I'd want Romans. But if I could only have one verse for my Christian life for the rest of my time on that island, I would take 2 Corinthians 5:21 because it's the gospel in one sentence. The gospel in one sentence. This is several words here in English, but it's only 15 words in Greek. 15 words in Greek that explain the mystery of the universe in the cross of Jesus Christ. It changes everything. This passage speaks of what theologians call the great exchange. The great exchange. My sin for his righteousness. The great exchange. So here's our one truth this morning. There's been a great exchange. Been a great exchange. Our sins have been imputed to Christ and his righteousness imputed to us. And we're going to unpack what that means this morning. But have you ever been in an awkward situation where you're at a gift exchange and you open a gift from someone and you have that pit in your stomach? They spent a whole lot more money on this gift than I did. Maybe they spent $100 and you only spent $10. Or maybe you've had that thing with your spouse where you say, well, we're not getting each other anything this year. And you took it literally. They didn't. And you end up in a one-sided gift exchange. And what I want you to know is that in all of human history, the cross of Jesus Christ is the most one-sided gift exchange in all of human history. And that's what we're going to unpack this morning. Let's begin in the first part of that verse. These three words. For our sake. For our sake. Powerful words. Even though all of the creation was in rebellion against God, God didn't just wipe us out. He could have started over. He would have had the divine right to do so. But instead, he made the first move. He took decisive action because he loves us. Let me set up the problem for you. God is holy, and we are sinners. Therefore, as unholy, unclean people, we would not be allowed to enter into God's presence. You see, to be allowed into God's kingdom, to make it into heaven, requires two things: removal of sin and a life of perfect righteousness. You with me? Two things are required to get into heaven: removal of your guilty sin and a life filled with righteousness. But as we read the Bible, we realize that saving oneself is impossible. And throughout the Bible, we see that people try and they fail. But we know it from human experience. We know no one is around us is perfect. Therefore, God took decisive action to save us. He solves this ancient riddle. How can an unholy people be allowed into the presence of a holy God? How could unholy sinners be made righteous? How could they spend eternity with God himself? And the answer is the cross of Jesus. And Paul's going to explain to us how unholy people can enter into the presence of a holy God for our sake. He made him to be sin who knew no sin. He, that's God the Father, made him, Jesus, to be sin, even though he knew no sin. Let's take the second half of that first: who knew no sin. Jesus, from the moment he was born to the moment of his death, lived 33 years of absolute perfection. Absolute perfection. Sinless life. He did not sin, not even once. No impure thoughts. No backtalking his parents. No gossiping. No lying. No unrighteous anger. No pride. No jealousy. Never. Not once. Even as all of the temptations we know that teenagers face, he faced all of it, yet was without sin. Jesus knew no sin, zero. But this is foreign to our experience. We've never met anyone who's sinless. We use phrases like, nobody's perfect. And after all, boys will be boys. We lower the standard. But there was one who was perfect. That's actually what God has demanded of every one of you: perfection. I sometimes hear people say, well, God doesn't expect you to be perfect. And I want to scream at them and say, yes, he does. That's the standard. It's perfection. He says, be holy because I'm holy. I don't know how much more perfect you think that is. And it's actually what's required to enter into heaven: a sinless and perfect life of righteousness. We didn't do it, but Jesus did. Sometimes people think God grades on a curve. If your good outweighs your bad, then maybe you'll make it into heaven. They think, okay, what about 51%, Pastor? What if I'm 51% good, 49%, I've just jacked up my life, but 51% of the time I did the right thing? Will that get me into heaven on Judgment Day? No. Well, what about 60? It's passing. D. No. About C? C's average after all, right? What about a C? What about a 70? I'm 70% good. What about 80? A B is pretty good. It's above average. I'm better than most people. Will a B get me into heaven? No. What about 90? What about an A? No. What about 95? What about, we start getting to an A plus. If I get an A plus, will I make it into heaven with an A plus? What about a 99? What about a 99.9%? If I'm 99.9% good, will I make it into heaven on Judgment Day? And the answer is absolutely not. To get into heaven requires 100% perfection and righteousness to enter into the kingdom of God. 99.9% good gives you a 100% chance of going to hell. That's the message that the world does not understand about the gospel. 99.9% means you've broken the law. You're a sinner. And sin cannot enter into the presence of God. Paul tells us this in Galatians 3, verse 10. It should be on the screen. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by what? All things. 99.9%? Nope. All things that are written in the book of the law and do them. Psalm 51 tells us that everyone who has Adam as his father, that they're a naturally born human. David says, in sin did my mother conceive me. He was not making a comment about her relations at the time, about whether they were moral or not. What he is saying is that everyone who is born naturally, who is of Adam, every person who is born naturally is born with a sinful nature. It's inherited. Our sin problem is one that we choose, but it's also one that we receive from Adam himself. We are born sinners. And we know this because it doesn't take long for the born sinners to show that they're sinners. Like maybe, like Calvin's 2.5, he shows it all the time, right? So, but you know, there was one who wasn't born of Adam. There was one who isn't the son of Joseph. There is one who was born who was the son of God himself. As the ancient creed tells us, he was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. This doctrine is essential to understanding the gospel. Jesus was sinless because he was not the son of a man. And therefore, the sinful nature was not passed down onto him. He was not born under the curse of sin. He was without one drop or even hint of sin in birth, life, or death. So why the cross? Why is the sinless man being crucified on the cross? Because Paul tells us, even though he knew no sin, God, the Father, made him to be sin. He made him to be sin. Although Jesus was sinless, the Father made him to be sin. It doesn't mean he became a sinner. It means he became the sin bearer. Isaiah 53:5-6 tells us this. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. I think that means everyone. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone in this room to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This phrase, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all, doesn't mean a lot to us. It's kind of foreign language. But to an Israelite who would have been reading Isaiah, they would have understood this because they knew the Day of Atonement and what it meant. The Day of Atonement, something would happen extraordinary. They would take two goats, two valuable, healthy, spotless, perfect goats. And one of the goats was going to be killed and the other out and sent out into the wilderness. Why? Because this was the Day of Atonement and the people's sins needed to be paid for. And this is one atonement with two aspects. So they take the first goat and they kill him and drain his blood. They take the blood and they go into the tabernacle and they sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat for the sins of the people. And then they sprinkle the blood on the rest of the tabernacle because even the unholiness and sinfulness of the people had corrupted God's holy place. You see, it was one life in exchange for another. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death, that if those who have sinned, that death is the just requirement for sin. One sin, 99.9, but the other 0.1 requires death. The wages of sin is death. Eternal and spiritual death. And so what we see, physical and spiritual death. And so what we see here is, in this passage, he is telling us about these goats. He's picking up this picture. This was a substitute for their death. They deserved to die, but instead the goat died and the blood was sprinkled to cover their sin. The blood of the goat covered them. But I told you there were two goats. This goat taught the doctrine of propitiation, that the wrath of God had to be satisfied for the sin of the people. And so the wrath of God, instead of coming upon the people, came upon the goat. The goat died, his blood covered them. There was two goats, and the other goat is where we get the term scapegoat. The high priest would come over to the second goat, and he would put his hands on the second goat. And as he put his hands on this goat, he would confess the sins of the people. Maybe it would be something like this: God, Yahweh, we have been a people who have turned to idols. We have been a people who've looked after our own interest. We have neglected justice and mercy as you've commanded. Father, we have made things into idols. Father, we have been sexually immoral. And he would confess all of those sins, and it symbolically showed in that a transfer from the priest and the sins of the people to the goat. And as it transferred, then the goat would be taken out into the wilderness and let go and wander till it died. Be outside. Abandoned. To be a picture of what Psalm 103 says, that when God removes your sin, he removes it as far as the east is from the west. The scapegoat shows the need for expiation. We need the wrath of God to be satisfied over here, but we also need the removal of guilt and impurity. Some of you are still carrying around your guilt that Jesus paid for. He died where you wouldn't have to carry that guilt anymore. Quit carrying it. As the song says, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. He took your sin and he's taken it as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't remember it. Why are you keeping bringing it up? Paul is saying that on the cross, Jesus hanging there, there's more going on than you see. The Father is taking the sins of his people, symbolically putting his hands upon Jesus and imputing our sin to him. You might be thinking, poor goat. Why did the goat have to die for the people? But it was a symbol that Jesus would come to die for the sins of God's people. He put all of your sins, past, present, and future, is as if he put his hands upon Jesus and took all of your sins and put them upon him. Imagine for a moment two ledger sheets. You have a ledger sheet over here and a ledger sheet over here. Two accounts. On this side is your account. And on your account, you have sin. All the past, present, and future sins that you will ever commit. All right here. Things you should have done and didn't do. Things you shouldn't have done, but you did. Things you thought, but you shouldn't have thought. All of those things. If you listed all of those right there, I don't know about you, but I think that list is a lot longer than I'd like to admit it is. You have this long list of sins. And on this other side, you have another ledger, another account, and this is Jesus' account. And there are zero sins here. Not one. Not one sin is in this account on the side of the ledger sheet. His sheet is filled with something, but it's righteousness, holiness, and purity. Paul is telling us, like the goat on the cross, the Father is taking all of our sins from our side of the account and transferring them to Jesus' account. They're completely removed from us and completely put on him. This is what theologians call penal substitutionary atonement. This simply means that Jesus took the penalty, our penalty, on the cross as our substitute. He became our sin bearer. He became our scapegoat. He took the full penalty of your sin upon himself. And after all, who's punishing it? Who's punishing Jesus on the cross? There's only one person who can punish sin. There's only one person who has the right to judge sin in all of the universe, and it is God himself. So it is God the Father who is punishing your sin upon his own son. You see, every sin will be punished. There's not one sin that will go unpunished in this world. Every sin will be punished in one of two places ultimately, either at the cross of Calvary or in eternity in hell. One of two places, and that's it. So this morning, I want you to know those sins you think nobody's going to find out about, God knows, and it will be paid for, either at the cross of Calvary or in eternity in hell. Jesus is hanging on the cross as he is there. He is completely sinless. He's completely sinless. Not one, not a trace of sin. But in his role as representative for us, the Father treats him as the most sinful, vile person who's ever lived. The Father begins to pour out his wrath on him on the cross. He's hanging there, and the Father begins to pour out his wrath upon him. Darkness covers the earth. For 3 hours straight, Jesus bore the wrath for your sin upon the cross. All of this so your ledger could be clean, where all of your sins could be paid for in full. Let that sink in for a moment. Jesus was willing to endure the cross that your sin can be paid for. The Father was willing to pour out his entire anger and wrath upon Jesus where you could be made holy. I don't know about you, but when they told me that God is love and that all that didn't make quite enough sense to me, because I now understand it, that if Jesus was willing to suffer the wrath of God for my sin, that is love. If the Father was willing to punish his own son to be able to spare me and make me a son of God, then that is love. That is the good news of Jesus, that instead of me having to hang on that cross, Jesus took my place. Instead of me facing the wrath of God for all eternity, Jesus took the wrath of God until there was not one drop left for my sin. That's incredible. If you don't get that, it's because you really haven't gotten the gospel yet. If you don't realize how great it is that Jesus paid all the penalty in full for your sin, you've missed it. We never sing, Jesus paid some of it. We sing, Jesus paid it all. And he tells us, he goes on, he says, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that, in these two words, in him. Stop for a moment with those two words. Paul uses a combination of these two words about 160 times in the New Testament. It's shorthand for our union with Christ. Union with Christ is where we are united to Jesus by faith, and Jesus becomes our legal representative. He becomes our legal representative. I don't know about you, but when you watch the news a lot, I'm not very happy with our representative sometimes. But I'll tell you, you never have to be ashamed of Jesus as your representative. You see, Jesus is your representative because there's really only two representatives for all human history. There are only two legal representatives you can have. You can either have Adam who represents you or Christ. Every one of us, when we were born, were born in Adam. But if we've been born again, we've been born again in Christ. Romans 5 lays this out, that all those who are of Adam are headed to death, but all those who are of Christ are headed to life. Are you in Adam or are you in Christ this morning? Who is your representative? See, Jesus was our representative in his death, but he was also our representative in his life. Why? Why was he our representative in his life? Because having a clean ledger, we said, isn't enough to get you into heaven. Oh, it's required that your sins are paid for, but you also need a life of perfect righteousness. So let's continue. So that in him, we might become the righteousness of God. We might become the righteousness of God? Well, I mean, I thought we were just getting out of hell. I thought that was the whole point of the gospel, is that people were headed to hell and we're getting out. No, it's more than that, that you actually become the righteousness of God. It's amazing. So how do we become righteous? How do we become the righteousness of God? Well, it's in the same way that the sin Jesus was made sin through the Father putting his hands on Jesus and on the goat and passing the sins from one account to the other. Our sin from our account to Jesus's account. And then he took care of our account and paid it all. So how do we receive the righteousness? We look to his side of the ledger. And what did we say was there? Holiness and righteousness and purity. And it's as if when we believe and we have faith, it's as if the Father puts his hands on us and the holiness and righteousness and purity is transferred to our account. The righteousness of God is ours in Christ Jesus. This means that all of the obedience of Jesus for those 33 years, all of his works are transferred to our account. His perfect obedience is given to you. This means that if you have trusted in Christ, you've been born again. You stand before God, not just with a clean ledger sheet, but with the perfect obedience of Christ. This is why it's called a great exchange. It's our sin goes to him, his righteousness to us. And sometimes you may wonder, how does God feel about me? Why does God think about me? Am I just a failure? Have you thought lately that when God sees your account, he sees the works of his own son? So he welcomes you into the family. Not because you deserve it, not just because he's sympathetic, because Christ earned your spot at the table. So when I was a kid, the most famous trial, I was in elementary school, the most famous trial I can remember was that of a man named Orange Juice. If you don't know who O.J. Simpson is, you're probably under 20. But O.J. Simpson was this athlete who was on trial for murder. And I remember it was all the rage. You'd come home, you'd watch the trial, find out what the news was, and all of these things. And I remember when the verdict came, they announced it over the loudspeaker at our school. Thinking, why is that having anything to do with learning? But they did. I was in the cafeteria, I won't forget it. And I was in the cafeteria and I heard O.J. Simpson was found not guilty. It's like, well, I knew it. Didn't think you did it anyways. I was naive. All right, so. But I went home and I said to my mom, I said, Mom, look, I've been rooting for him to be innocent. I've been rooting for him to have not done it. And I said, Mom, look, they said he's not guilty. He didn't do it. He's innocent. And my mom said, Brady, they said he's not guilty. That's very different than saying he's innocent. When you stand before God, and all of you will, if you are in Christ, he will not just declare you not guilty because of the works of Christ, the righteousness transferred to your account. He will not just say, not guilty. He will look at you and say, innocent, blameless, pure, spotless, my child in whom I am well pleased, come on in. Praise God. Because of the righteousness of Christ, we can stand before him as his children. One writer talks about how people often will talk about justification with this little shorthand. Justification. They say, the definition of justification, you can remember it this way. Just as if I had never sinned. That God looks at you just as if I had never sinned. That's true. And what that means is that God took everything out of this side of the ledger, that he took all of those things out of your account just as you had never sinned, and he sees you that way. But it's far better than that. He doesn't just say, just as I had never sinned. The cross is also justification this way. Just as if I had always obeyed. Just as if I had always obeyed. Do you realize God sees you that way if you are in Christ? Your sins forgiven, and is it as if you had always obeyed? When you get to heaven, when you stand before there and 99.9% will not cut it to get in, and you need 100%, you have to obey every time. You don't just need a clean slate, but you need the positive righteousness of Christ. And when you stand before God and you have it, he's going to say, welcome home, because here's the thing, Jesus deserves to go to heaven, and instead he gives the ticket to you and says, here you go. I got you a spot. I got you a spot. I paid for it with my blood. I sprinkled it all over your life. I paid for it. The death you deserve, I died it just like that goat did. The one who was abandoned, sent out into the wilderness. I was sent out into the grave for 3 days, but listen, I didn't stay out there forever. I came back. You see, Jesus is the one who gives you the righteousness. Not 50%, not 75, not 99.9. That if you are in Christ, if you have believed in him, that when you stand before God, you stand 100% righteous before God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So this morning, I want to take your mind's eye back to that mountain of all human history, that one moment, to the cross where Jesus was crucified. I want you to think about his hands being nailed there, the crown of thorns upon his head, the thieves on his side, those who are mocking him. But I want you to see what's going on behind the scenes. Your sin being imputed to him. Out of your account unto him, the Father pouring his wrath out upon Jesus. And when you believe the righteousness given to you. This morning, some of you may think this message is very strange. You may think it's too good to be true. That everything you need to be right with God has already been provided by Jesus Christ. What a strange concept. You're saying there's nothing I can do to actually save myself? That's exactly what I'm saying. I'm saying all that has ever been needed for your salvation has been provided not by your hands, but by the nail-scarred hands of our Savior. You can trust those hands. So this morning, if you have never trusted in Christ, take those hands of faith. Take his hand this morning. They have holes in them, but those holes were for you. Run to Christ this morning. If you have never believed in him, you may think it's good, too good to be true, and it almost seems like it is, but this is the thing that is most true of all. This great exchange is an invitation to each of you this morning to bring your bondage to sin, and he will give you freedom, to bring your doubts, and he will give you assurance, to bring your fears, and he will give you peace. You bring your brokenness and he will make you whole. You bring your weakness and he will give you strength. You bring your emptiness and he will fill you up. You bring your guilt and he will declare you innocent. You bring your empty hands filled with nothing but faith and you will receive everything you ever needed in Christ Jesus. That's what communion's about. It's about receiving a meal that you did not prepare. It was prepared for you. The table was set when you got here. The only thing you can do is receive it with empty hands of faith. It's a reminder of the great exchange. You bring nothing but your sin, and you receive his body and blood, his love and mercy. This morning, as we come to this table, I want you to be reminded, and I want you to remember the cross at the central part of your mind, that for our sake, he made him to be sin, even though he knew no sin, so that you might become the righteousness of God. That's what this meal's about. Let us pray as our men come. This morning, if you are a child of God, I want you to know that Jesus has taken all of your sin and your guilt. If you are bringing guilt in this morning, you do not have to carry that guilt any longer. He has taken all of it until there is no more. If Jesus paid for your sin, it is paid for. Let it go. If you were in Christ this morning and you worry about your standing with God, I want to tell you that if you have truly trusted in Christ, all of your sins have been paid for and you have the righteousness of Christ. Your standing before God is not shaky. It is sure. You do not have to hope to get in when you die. You do not have to hope that your good outweighs your bad. If you are in Christ, your standing before God is a holy, righteous, pure son or daughter before a holy God who welcomes you into his presence because of the work of Jesus. This morning, if you are struggling with sin, I want you to know that Jesus died for that sin. You can confess it. You can repent. Your sin should not make you run away from Christ, but run to him. Run to him because he paid for it at the cross. And this morning, if you are here and you have never received this great gift exchange, place your faith in him this morning. Father, we pray as we come to this sacred meal that you will press the gospel into our hearts, that you will help us remember. Help us remember what happened at Calvary, what happened when we placed our faith, and what will be when we stand before God. Help us eat and drink through remembering the gospel. And may the taste of the gospel never leave our lips. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen.
This concludes a message from Pastor Brady Martin. To find out more about Temple Baptist, visit tbcgainesville.org or facebook.com/tbcgainesville.